1 Corinthians chapter 6. First epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 6. Verse 19, the 19th verse. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. The 16th verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And finally, in the epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 2. And reading at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ of this day of grace, there are three ways in the New Testament in which the concept of a temple is brought before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the apostle writes like this, What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the apostle writes, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, the apostle writes of this, And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. These then are the occasions in which believers of this dear grace have brought before them the concept of a temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle is thinking of the individual believer, you and I as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Thus, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this body of mine is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in me. Then in chapter 3, verse 16, the apostle is addressing himself to the church at Corinth, that local church, the church at Corinth, and he says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye the church at Corinth, ye are at Corinth the temple of God. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, the apostle was thinking of the great universal church in its future glory, in its millennial glory. And he speaks of it like this, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That is the church in its future millennial glory, as we're going to see, a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. So let's think of this threefold concept of the temple. First of all, says the Apostle in chapter 6, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" The Holy Ghost which is in you. Now, one or two very simple, yet important truths in connection with this. Let me just remind every heart today that the Holy Spirit of God is in each and every believer. Let us never forget that. The Holy Spirit of God indwells each and every believer. Says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 13, as the verse should read, "Upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the moment I trusted Christ, that moment on the unbelieving, I was given the Holy Spirit, the seal that I belong to God, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Then John tells us in his Gospel in chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, how that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John adds his comment and his explanation in these words, "But this spake he, that is Jesus, of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Thus John makes it very clear that the only prerequisite for receiving the Holy Spirit is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That they that believe in him should receive, that is, the Holy Spirit. And the moment an individual believes, that moment receives the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Thus let me emphasize once again that each and every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And please let us not forget that this is true of the youngest and most immature child of God in God's family. Writing to those who are infants in God's family in 1 John 2, you remember that in 1 John 2, John tells us how that in God's family there are those who are spiritual fathers. There are those who are spiritual young men. But there are those who are just spiritual infants in terms of immaturity. But writing to these spiritual infants, John says in 1 John 2 verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Ye have an anointing." Even immature infants have an anointing, the Holy Spirit, from the Holy One, that is Christ. And even spiritually immature infants in God's family, they have received from Christ, the Holy One, this anointing, this Holy Spirit of God. Not only is it necessary to establish today that each child of God has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him and indwelling part, it is also necessary to establish that the Holy Spirit of God never leaves the believer. These truths are being assailed today. But let us appreciate the Holy Spirit of God that indwelt me upon believing, he never leaves me. The Holy Spirit of God never leaves the believer. And addressing those same infants, John says in 1 John 2 verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you." This unction, this anointing, this Holy Spirit which you have received abideth continually in you and will never leave the child of God. Indeed, in John chapter 14 to his disciples Our Lord Jesus said in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And the Comforter once given abides with the child of God as long as the child of God is here. And indeed, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, the Apostle writes like this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Which day of redemption is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And each child of God is sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the Lord Jesus comes again. But please notice, as individuals, we can grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. While he indwells us, and he never leaves us, as individuals, we can grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Had we time, we could observe that one of the features of the Holy Spirit of God is his sensitivity to opposition and hostility. He can be vexed, he can be grieved and so on. And isn't it tragic to think that the Holy Spirit of God indwells me and will never leave me? I can grieve him. How can I grieve him? Well, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 verses 29 and 30, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed." My dear Christian friend, one way in which I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me is by permitting corrupt conversation to proceed from these lips of mine. We must guard our conversation. We must be pure in our conversation. We must see that anything we say helps those who listen to us. It edifies them and ministers grace to them. Perhaps you've never thought of this. Sometimes I've been ashamed at even the type of jokes that believers will tell. Jokes that are corrupt in their character. My brother, my sister, these very things grieve the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me. Father, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, "He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Immorality. Fornication is a sin against the body. The body which is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Christian friend, it is a solemn matter to be saved. It is a solemn matter to belong to Christ. It is a solemn matter to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in you? Then speaking of the local church, the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, "Know you not that ye are," that is the church of Corinth, "of the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." This is true of a local church, as God's temple in a particular locality, that the Spirit of God dwells in it. Are not these matters we're inclined to forget? Know you not that as a local church, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Just as the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, in it there was the Shekinah, the cloud of glory, that symbol of God's presence. So in a local church today, the Spirit of God dwells. My dear brethren, for all was produced in the hearts of those priests of old, as they ministered in the holy place, before that cloud of glory, the symbol of the divine presence. What about you and me? In a local church, knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in us collectively. Being in the fellowship of a local church, where the Holy Spirit of God indwells, is an immense privilege. But please, dear brethren, let us never forget that it involves equally immense responsibility. The Holy Spirit of God indwells a local church. If as an individual believer, I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me, that I've seen, that we've seen, in a local church, the Holy Spirit who indwells, and indeed is the unseen silent energy in the exercise of gift, he can be quenched. That's the difference between grieving and quenching. Grieving is individual. Quenching is collective. And in a local church, where the Spirit of God dwells, the Spirit of God can be quenched. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle writes like this, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesies. How can the Spirit of God be quenched in a local church when the sovereign liberty of the Holy Spirit is denied? When any gift is suppressed or despised, the Spirit of God is quenched. Thus, in any local church where gift is either suppressed of the spies, the Spirit of God is quenched. That's what the apostle was teaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesies. You are despising that gift, says the apostle. In doing so, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you of this, that the first recorded act of God in stern government in the early church was because of a sin against the Holy Spirit. That's important, isn't it? The first record of God acting in stern government in the early church was in Acts chapter 5 because of a sin against the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember, they're carried out dead because of deceit. And Peter, he said to Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He said to Sapphira, with your husband, you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Please, my brother, my sister, never forget that the Holy Spirit of God indwells each and every local church. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer constitutes his body the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwelling me has constituted my body the temple, the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit indwelling a local church constitutes that church the temple, the Holy of Holies of that same Holy Spirit. And it is emphasized in connection with both the utmost importance of holiness. Be it my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is emphasized the utmost importance of holiness. And be it a local church as a temple of the Holy Spirit, again there is utmost, there is emphasized the utmost need of holiness. Are not these matters that we're hearing little about today? Are not these matters that we've almost forgotten today? The great subject of holiness. It is interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle refers there to the Spirit of God three times. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Then he says in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And he says in verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Notice, child of God, the three different ways in which the Holy Spirit of God is spoken of in that chapter. Verse 11, he's spoken of as the Spirit of our God. In verse 17, he's spoken of as one Spirit. Verse 19, he's spoken of as the Holy Spirit. Now why do I direct your attention to that? Verse 11, the Spirit of our God. Verse 17, one Spirit. Verse 19, the Holy Spirit. Please notice, only in connection with the believer's body, being a temple of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God spoken of as the Holy Spirit. Only in that connection in chapter 6 is the Spirit of God spoken of as the Holy Spirit. And why does the apostle emphasize this? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Brethren, he does it to emphasize the seriousness of any believer sinning against his body or her body. Emphasizing how serious a matter it is for me and for you to sin against our bodies. Listen to what the apostle says. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you've heard it said before that the word temple there is not the word that's used for the entire temple structure. It's the word that's used for the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And thus the verse could read like this. Know ye not that your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit of God? Christian friend, shall just permit for one moment the Lord to speak to us. Know ye not that your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit of God? Since that is true, it must therefore be a sin of enormous magnitude to sin against such a body. But what about a local church? Chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Verse 17. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You will notice in your good authorized version in verse 17, the word temple is in italics. It is an unwarranted insertion. And what the apostle is saying is just this. The temple of God is holy, which ye are. Not which temple ye are, but holy ye are. That's what the apostle is saying. Listen again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The temple of God is holy, which ye are. Let me apply it in a very practical way. Let me apply it to you today, to the assembly at Westbourne. Or wherever you may come from, your assembly is God's shrine, the temple of God, the shrine of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. God's shrine is holy, and holy ye are. My young brother, my young sister, please, in Christ's name, never forget these matters today. Ye are the holy of holies of God. And as an assembly, the Scripture says, ye are holy. As God's sanctuary, a local church, is set apart to God, it is holy. Set apart from everything that is unclean. Whether it be of a moral or a spiritual nature. That's the local church. Set apart to God. Set apart from everything that is unclean. Both of a moral and a spiritual nature. There, God is worshipped. There, by His presence, the Spirit of God makes God very real to every heart. And by the Spirit of God, the saints are kept. And by the Spirit of God, in each assembly, God is magnified. Brethren, let's learn more and more the great of even a fellowship of a local church. The immense privilege and at the same time the solemn responsibility. And I want to appeal to you. Young brother, young sister, get away from the idea of going to meeting. Some of us only think in terms of, well, I'll go to the meeting tonight. Let's learn the unique character of an assembly, both in terms of immense privilege and immense responsibility. And please, my brother, my sister, never think that anything will do in a local church. What does not consist with its holiness, with its spirituality, and with its unworldliness, must never be given any place. Holy ye are. Now let's think for a little while of the church in its millennial glory. As the Apostle speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 2, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Here is, my dear brethren, the church in its future millennial glory, a holy temple in the Lord. Do we learn much about this in the Scripture? Well, we do. In Revelation chapter 21, we see the church in its future millennial glory. You remember in verse 10 of Revelation 21, John writes of this. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great mountain, a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Or as it should read, he showed unto me that holy city Jerusalem,
descending from God out of heaven. And that holy city, Jerusalem, is the church in its future millennial glory. And as we shall see, that's a picture of the church, a temple holy to the Lord, or if we will, a holy temple in the Lord. Please notice certain things that are said about this holy city, Jerusalem. Verse 22, John is heard to say, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." And you say to me, how can this be the temple holy to the Lord? When John says, "I saw no temple therein," that is, in the city, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the lamp thereof." My dear brethren, there is no temple in the city. And what? Where there is a temple in a city, that involves degrees of distance and degrees of nearness. There is not only the temple court and the holiest, involving degrees of nearness, but there is the inside and the outside of the temple buildings, involving degrees of nearness and degrees of distance. Said John, there is no temple in the city. Why is there no temple in the city? The answer is this: the whole city is a temple. It is a temple city. There's not a temple in it. The city itself is a temple. And thus, says John, the city lieth foursquare, verse 15, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Thus, the city is a cube. Length and breadth and height are equal. And what does that signify? It's like the sanctuary of old. It was a cube. Length and breadth and height are equal. My brother, my city, my brother, my sister, in the city, there are no degrees of distance and no degrees of nearness. Let me emphasize this. All is inhabitants. We all live, always and together, in the immediate presence of God. Let me repeat that. All the inhabitants, all together and always, they live in the immediate presence of God. I wonder if you yearn for this. So often we get out of touch today. So often, all very well when we gather together to break bread, we feel so near, but that nearness soon disappears. My brother, my sister, in that temple city, we shall never again stray, never again be out of touch, continually in the sanctuary, enjoying continually and altogether the immediate presence of God. Sometimes we sing, at the close of the breaking of bread, too soon for us. But we shall never rise and leave that sanctuary. We shall always be there. It's a temple today. Verse 11 of that chapter says, the city having the glory of God. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. Thus the city, verse 11, it has the glory of God, and the glory of God does lighten it. You remember, as we've seen already, that in the tabernacle and the temple, there was the Shekinah, that symbol cloud of glory, in the tabernacle and in the temple. As far as the temple is concerned, in 1 Kings 8, verse 10, we're told, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord,
verse 11.
So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What an experience must have been that of the priests. They could not bear the brilliance of that symbol glory cloud. Those priests in the temple, they could not stand to minister because of the cloud. They could not bear the brilliance of that symbol cloud of glory. Christian friend, the saints in this temple city, they shall walk and serve in the light of the unveiled glory of God. For the wonder of it. Not a cloud of glory, but we shall serve continually in the light of the unveiled glory of God. What a prospect. Does that fill your heart? This temple city has the glory of God, and before it we shall serve continually. Verse 23 says of the city, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You've noticed the word is this. The Lamb is the Lamb thereof. Isn't that beautiful? Not in that city a single lampstand of gold. This type has its fulfillment. And what will be the fulfillment of that type in this temple city? The Lamb himself. The Lamb is the lamp thereof. Brethren, the lamp of this temple city shall be the light-giving rays of the glorious person of the Lamb of God. That ought to fill us all. The Lamb of Calvary will be the lamp thereof. Chapter 32, verse 3 said of the same temple city, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. I wonder what that means. Let me remind you, the ark with its mercy seat was God's throne of all. He dwelt between the cherubim. And we all remember that that throne of all was approached only once a year, on one day a year, and that by the high priest alone. But notice how the difference. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Which means, before that throne, all his servants, without exception, shall serve him in fullest liberty. Think of all of us, serving before that throne continually in fullest liberty. And while we shall be there, on the basis of blood shedding, there of course shall be no need of an annual sprinkling of blood, reminding of sin and all. Says the hymn writer, where no stain of sin can enter, nor the gold within, in that holiness and solid, I shall walk with him. No need for continual sprinkling of blood. No stain of sin can enter, nor the gold from it ever be then. In that holiness and solid, we shall walk with him. Then verse 4 says, they shall see his face. Whose face? The face of the Lamb. Thus we sometimes sing, and when our Father's face we see, in unveiled glory, shine in thee, we'll sing in glorious liberty, thou art our chiefest joy. We shall see his face, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, my brother, are you so earthbound, my sister? Can it be that you're so worldly-minded? that these things mean very little to you?
They shall see the face, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Oh, let me ask you, are you longing to see his face?
We ought to be.
And the verse goes on to say, and the same shall be in the forehead.
What does that mean?
Well, at least it means this.
Where Aaron of old wore that golden mitre, Exodus chapter 28,
that might bear the iniquity of the holy things,
that is,
that there might be on him an external recognition of God's holiness, that would make Aaron only ceremonially fit for God's presence.
You and I, as the servants,
we shall not be relatively, not ceremonially holy, but we shall be altogether holy in character and in ways. And when Aaron's mitre shone in recognition of his unworthiness to be in God's presence, there shall shine on your forehead and mine the name of Allah, our eternal fitness to the dead. His name, the name of the Lamb, upon our forehead. Our eternal witness to serve continually before him. And finally, if there were no need of blood of the altar, an annual sprinkler because of sin, in that temple city, this would no need of a labor. The maker of a labor in that temple city. The labor because of washing due to defilement. None of us shall ever be defiled there. Oh yes, we live in a world today that is so defiling. Despite our best intentions and our noblest efforts, we are so easily defiled. But none shall ever be defiled in that temple city. Listen to verse 18 of chapter 21. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Verse 21. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Nothing in that city to defile. And verse 27 said, and they shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Rather to live continually in a sanctuary, for no one that defileth can ever enter, and there's nothing that can defile, to enjoy continually complete sanctification, a holiness suited to the divine presence. And you ask her, right, Lord, my brother, my sister, do you today grieve over sin? And are you longing for rest? That temple today, serving before his face, never to be defiled, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray thee just to solemnize our hearts. We feel all too often that we're just playing at things today. We do not take divine and spiritual things as real as we ought to. Give us to appreciate our God more and more, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The local church is the temple of God. And give us to pray thee along more and more for that future millennial glory of the church when Christ comes to reign, that temple city, with all its holiness, its glory, and the blessedness of serving him. We just pray now thy parting blessing, committing us to thee for the balance of the day. Father, we just want to live and serve so to please thee. Help us so to do, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.